People of God, one of the reasons that I so appreciate Dr. Beeke and his ministry is because to hear him preach, to read his books, many of which are in our little bookstore back here, to be exposed to him personally makes me want to be a holier man. And there is nothing that my people need, Jeff, Adam, there's nothing that our people need more than our holiness of life, our growth in grace. And so even though I know that all of you have benefited and will benefit from Dr. Beeke's visit today, I think in a peculiar way, the ministers might have benefited the most. And we're very, very thankful for Dr. Beeke. It might interest you to know that we're already talking about a date when he could come for a weekend conference on the family, in which he excels, and he does marvelous, marvelous work on that particular theme. I hope that you will continue to pray for Dr. Beeke and for the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary and other endeavors in which Dr. Beeke is involved. Now, children and young people, I know that Dr. Beeke is going to have some very pointed things to say from the text to you, about you, and to encourage you in your walk in the Lord this evening. I even think, though we haven't discussed it, that probably he will use an illustration that I used recently because I heard it from him. Even though the original source, I think, well, I won't say, that's for another time, but we're so very thankful that Dr. Beeke is here, and we pray that the Lord will continue to bless. Let's have open hearts as he comes to preach the Word of God.
Let's turn to Numbers. And as we do so, again, I want to say what a privilege it is to be here and what a wonderful, blessed time we've had, my wife and I, in these last hours and last day. It's just a joy to be among you and to serve you. Numbers 13, we want to read fair number of verses tonight because the story is important to grasp. We'll begin back in verse 17, where Moses sends out spies to spy out the land of Canaan, 12 of them, one from each tribe, to bring back a report as to whether or not Israel should proceed to do what God has said they should do, that is, to go in and conquer the land of Canaan. And we'll read through verse 9 of chapter 14. Numbers 13, 17, hear the word of God as it comes to us this evening. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or few or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went. They searched out the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled or quieted the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. I'll read a few more verses too. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will I smite? Will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Thus far, the reading of God's precious and holy word. Let's seek his face now in prayer. O Lord God, we bow before thee and we ask thy help in preaching. We pray that we would not be like the 10 majority report that were so unbelieving and feared the giants of Anak more than the living God of Israel, and that we would be like the two of the minority report who feared thee, who clung to thy promises, and who followed thee fully. Help us now in preaching this sermon, and Lord, use it to turn those who may be wandering into worldly ways or taking up decisions that don't fear thee in their lives, that it may turn them around and that they may say, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord God of Israel unconditionally. Oh God, help us to be like Caleb, to follow thee fully. We ask all this out of free grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, when we face major life decisions, that we find ourselves often at a crossroads. Whether it's graduating from high school in a few months, whether it's pursuing a career, entering into marriage, or whether it's more minor decisions. We face a crossroads. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to go the way that is in the direction of really following God with our entire life, or are we going to go in the way in which we take it easy and go our own way and pamper our own flesh and blood? That's a decision which actually we're facing nearly every day. Are we going to be men and women, teenagers, boys and girls of integrity and fear the Lord? Or are we going to do what we want to do? What our natural flesh, what our old nature wants to do? Recently, I sat next to a man in an airplane and asked him how old he was in the process of the conversation. And he told me he was 50 years old. But then he told me in the next breath that he had retired. I said, "You retired at 50? He said, "Yes, I had good business success." He says, "I've worked hard all my life. I'm going to live the rest of my life for me." And I said, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, he said, "I moved to Florida. I'm going to golf for the rest of my life." I said, "Golf for the rest of your life? How long have you been doing this?" He said, "6 months." I said, "Aren't you getting tired of it?" Well, he said, "To tell you the truth, I am getting a bit tired of it already. I'm going to look for something else. My friend, I beg you tonight, don't waste your life with non-essentials. Don't fill up your time, kill your time. Yes, there's recreation time, of course, but that's just to re-energize you, to serve the Lord fully. That's the goal of life, to give our all to Him who gave His all to us. Don't waste your life. Live fully for the triune God." That's a lesson we learn tonight from the life of Caleb. This remarkable man of whom Scripture says nothing negative followed the Lord fully his entire life, through the 40 years of wilderness, through the murmuring of the murmuring Israelites for 40 years, and came out of it when he was 85 years old, and Joshua tells us, still following the Lord fully unto a ripe old age, even unto death. I don't know about you tonight, but that's the kind of life I want to live. So how do we do that? And how can grace shape us so that we want to do this with passion and zeal as a fruit of the resurrected Lord of glory working in us, as a fruit of longing to live holy and solely, as one of my old members used to always pray, let us live holy and solely for the living God. Well, our text tonight then is from Numbers 14, 24. A bit after the portion I read, the summary of it is this: "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." It's So we want to look at this theme of how should we follow God fully. We'll look at three thoughts. First, it's meaning by grace. What does it actually mean to follow God fully? Second, it's root in grace. Why Caleb could follow God fully. And thirdly, it's reward of grace. The promise that God granted to Caleb because he followed God fully. So following God fully, it's meaning by grace, it's root in grace, it's reward of grace. Now the Bible offers us many cameos, as it were, many examples of various characters. Some of those examples are in the Bible to show us what we should not be like, that we should not follow them. Examples of people like Ahab and Judas Iscariot and Herod, half-hearted people like the Jews that began to follow Jesus, like others who began to run well but turned aside, the five false virgins, Orpah, all kinds of examples. And then there are also these little cameos of people that we ought to be like, ought to inspire us. Enoch, who walked with God, Samuel, Daniel, and also Caleb. Caleb is one of those 12 spies sent out by Moses with God's permission to search out the promised land, one sent from every tribe, as you know. Israel was encamped now at Kadesh Barnea on the edge of the desert, on the border of the promised land, ready to go in and do battle against the inhabitants of the land and to conquer them as God has promised he would give them grace to do. But to increase knowledge of the land that they were about to conquer, 12 spies are sent out to search out the land, what kind of people they are, what the condition of the land is, information about the cities, and so on. And after 40 days, period of trial, number 40 in the Bible means period of trial most of the time, when they had completed their task, they returned to bring their reports. And it's fascinating that all 12 basically give the same facts. All 12 agree that the land of Canaan is a good land, a land that flows with milk and honey. They even bring back a huge cluster of grapes that two men had to carry on a pole to give proof of the fact of its fruitfulness. They agree, all 12, that the inhabitants of the land are, for the most like, a warlike people. They're strong. They also agree that they're giants in the land, the children of Anak. They agree that the cities are strongholds, that is, they're walled bulwarks. This is going to be no easy battle. And they agree that they will be a complicated and difficult thing to fight these foes. But the fascinating thing is that the 12 do not agree as to the conclusion of what they're now to do, having brought this report. The majority report of 10 are agreed that they should not go into the land. These people are too big. The giants are too strong. The conclusion of the majority report is that we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. We're small. We're insignificant. We can never win this battle. The majority of the report is marinated in unbelief and fear. These are the parents, Mr. Unbelief and Mrs. Fear, that are the generate their conclusion. And fear and unbelief, you see, have correctly looked at the facts, but they draw an incorrect conclusion because they leave something important out. You know what it is, boys and girls? They leave God out of the picture. And they leave God's promises out of the picture. God and his promises. God had said, go into the land, I will give you the victory. But they looked at the circumstances rather than God, and they forgot the promises, And they wallowed in unbelief, and unbelief always consults with flesh and blood, not with a living God. And they conclude, therefore, when they tallied up the walls and the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and the giants, we can't do it. And you know, there was something true about their conclusion, too. We can't do it in our own strength. And so the people wait for the recommendation of the majority report. And the majority report has such profound influence that the entire multitude, the beginning of chapter 14 says, lifted up their voices and they wept. They broke out into tears. They believed the majority report. And they want to go back to Egypt, or they want to have a new captain, or they're in despair. Well, the spies admit, you see, that the land is beautiful. But they conclude the problems are insurmountable. There are 600,000 armed men are insufficient, they think. But worse, the God of the Red Sea cannot help them. The God who said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." This God, they ignore. And that's the tragedy of the majority report. That's the tragedy in our lives, young people, children, parents. Whenever we come to make a decision, if we leave God out of the equation, we're setting ourselves up for disaster and tragedy and for wallowing in our unbelief. God had said, "Get up and go into the land, and I will give you the victory." I'm going to sound irreverent here, but I mean it reverently. There are things we don't have to pray about in this life when we know God's will, when we have His Word. We just have to get up and do them. Because God has promised and God has directed us. They should not have consulted, you see, with flesh and blood. But that's what unbelief does. Unbelief makes problems big and God small. The opposite of faith. And unbelief, sadly, is easily discouraged. And the saddest thing is that unbelief has a tendency to drag others with it into the slough of despond, and we give up then serving and fearing and following the Lord fully. So these 10 bring an evil report of the land. But there's others. How happily. There's two of them. Joshua and Caleb, they want everyone to go into the land right away. They have large, generous hearts. They agree with all the outward circumstances, but they're reckoning with the promises of God and God Himself. You see, all the spies had eyes, they all had minds, but Joshua and Caleb had a heart for God and a heart for the people. And they brought up a good report of the land. And so Caleb stands in front of all the people, and he quiets them all. Verse 30. And he says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Believe in God now. Believe in God right away. Obey God now, not tomorrow. Tomorrow's faith is today's unbelief. Obey Him. Fully. Follow Him fully. You see, they believe that God, Joshua and Caleb, believe that God is far larger than the largest giant in Canaan. Let us go in and claim the inheritance, because the inheritance is ours from the very mouth and the Word of God. What a difference between faith and unbelief. Faith is contagious. When you see God's people walk by faith, it moves you, doesn't it? But unbelief is also contagious. So there's a battle going on in this world. And the world persuades the world, and even nominal Christians persuade one another, you see, that the giants of Anak are larger than the promises of God. And how harmful this is when this spirit is in a church. It eats away at the vitals of faith. It stunts spiritual growth. It does untold damage to beginners in the life of grace and to the unsaved who then see nothing in God's people that recommends the service of the Lord. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And walking by faith is not an easy way. God never promises people an easy life. But it's a victorious way. It's a sure way. It's a blessed way. God does promise a blessed life to his people. Faith that trusts in him and that acts upon that trust is not unreasonable, but it rises above reason. Giants become dwarfs, as it were. Yes, the people are bred for us, says Caleb, because if we enter the promised land by faith, by God's own word, if God be for us, who shall be against us? All things are possible to him that believeth. That is the way to live. That's the only way to live. And so my question to you tonight, boys and girls, are you living by faith? Are you living like Joshua and Caleb? Or are you living like the 10 false spies? You young people, are you? Like dead fish going downstream, living with the majority report of this world? Or are you like living fish swimming upstream, living by the minority report of faith of Joshua and Caleb? You can't have it both ways. You can't live in both worlds. You're either living the life of faith, which follows God fully, or you're living a selfish, worldly life in which you're spiritually dead and you're just going downstream with the rest of the world. Well, maybe you ask, but what does it mean then to really follow God fully? That's an important thing to grasp. And let me just give you four thoughts about that. Four words. I hope to remember them. Write them down if you need to. First is this. To follow God fully is to follow God perseveringly, all the way to the end. That's the beauty of Joshua and Caleb. Here you read in Numbers 14:24, Caleb followed God fully. Even when the people took up stones to stone him, he didn't flinch. He didn't say, I see you've got stones in your hands. Maybe we should sit down and have a little conference here. No. Let us go up at once. My God will protect me. Or, like the three friends of Daniel, if he doesn't protect me, I want you to know I'm not going to bow before your idol of self. If it costs me my life, so be it. But I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what the cost. Now turn with me just a moment, if you will, to Joshua 14, verses 13 and 14. Here you read something stunningly remarkable. This is the other side of the wilderness. This is now 40 years later. Joshua and Caleb were supposedly in their 40s. Caleb was about 45 when we read that he followed the Lord fully. Now, this is what we read when he's 85. And Joshua 14, now verse 13 and 14, Joshua blessed Caleb and gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because, here it is, that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Have you ever noticed people that seem to follow God and seem to be religious for a little while, and then they turn away? And then they get another little religious streak. When something happens, they get afflicted, and they turn away. That's not the way to live, boys and girls. You know, there's a man in the hospital from my church, and he had not been walking with the Lord. He was living the way of the world, and we were having to admonish him. But he got very sick, and he thought he was going to die. And I went to see him, and he was under a lot of impression. And he said to me, "Pastor, if I ever come out of here alive, I will give the Lord the rest of my life. I will follow him fully." And the Lord healed him. And he came out of the hospital, and I was hopeful. He seemed to speak with so much conviction. He was about 2 weeks back in the world. He went back to his old way of life. You see, we need God's grace to follow God's way fully. We're prone to go the wrong way. And so Caleb is held up for us here as an example of God's grace in the life of a man who followed God fully through all kinds of trials, not just the threat of being stoned to death. I mean, that was quite a day in his life when people picked up stones to stone him. But what about 40 years? It's like a dripping faucet. Every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. He hears the Israelites murmuring all around him. Everything he hears about is unbelief. And yet he keeps believing. It's like today. It's like some of you. You go out and you work in the midst of the world. Every day you're surrounded by swearing and unbelief and selfish comments and selfish lifestyle. What a wonder when you keep following the Lord in the midst of that worldly atmosphere. 40 years. But Caleb was like that. He persevered until he obtained the promised rest. He fought until he gained the crown. He was faithful unto death. That is the way to live. So what the Bible is saying here is don't be like Lot's wife who fled from Sodom and was greatly alarmed, and the angels laid hold of her, but when she heard the warnings and fled, she soon looked back. And when we look back and hanker after the world, we become pillars of salt, good for nothing in this world. Don't be like the Jews in John 6. They walked no more with Jesus when they heard his words of truth. Don't be like the Galatians who began to run well and then turn back. When you follow God fully, you don't slacken your pace, you don't halt, you don't fall asleep, you don't look back, you don't turn to another gospel. You rejoice in the gospel he gives you. You rejoice with obedience and walking in his ways. You run the race set before you. You persevere to the end. Maybe you're involved in some great trial right now in your life. And maybe you're saying right now, like Asaph, what's the use of serving the Lord? I say to you, Satan's testing you right now. You follow God fully, you will never, ever, ever be sorry. But you follow the flesh, you will be sorry. Very, very sorry. One day, perhaps when it's too late. Number two, following God fully means following God sincerely, with your heart, not like a hypocrite, not lukewarm, not like an outward nominal Christian, but you will follow God with your heart. Verse 10 says, but all the congregation, it wasn't just a few people in Numbers 14, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Caleb endured insults and jeers. Like Moses, he had to bear the reproach of Christ, the reproach of being faithful unto the Lord. And that's not easy. It's not easy for a minister. It's not easy for anyone. And we're all prone to want to get a little bit soft, aren't we? I have one statement of one of our forefathers posted on my computer. Nothing else. I get distracted by all these postings. But I have one there. It's by Spurgeon. And it goes something like this. Why are you feeling sorry for yourself? Has anybody broken your bones? Have you been thrown in jail? You just stay the course and live completely for the Lord, and he'll take care of you. You fight his battles, and he'll take care of yours. Why did I put that there? Because I know I can be weak. I can slacken the pace. I can just turn off a little bit. You know, it doesn't take much to turn off 10, 20% and go the way of the flesh a little bit and be moved and be depressed by insults and jeers and criticism. And I faced my share of that in my life, certainly. But I've got to follow the Lord fully. I know deep down that's the only way to live. The only way to live. I don't want to waste my life, my only life, But why are the people so angry? So angry that they're ready to stone Caleb. I want to tell you something. I hope you never forget, young people. When you get other young people who challenge you and make fun of your religion, remember that deep down they're often motivated by a kind of jealousy because they know you're walking in the right way and it bothers them, and so they take it out on you instead of following you insofar as you follow Christ. People are so angry with Caleb because Caleb was taking away all their excuses for not going into the land of Canaan. Everything. He was taking away all their arguments. They were determined to cling to their unbelief, and that's why they sent the spies out in the first place, actually. And so when the spies returned, they expected to hear a confirmation of their own unbelief. The 10 spies heard what they wanted to hear, and they wanted to follow that path, but Caleb was standing in that path, in the way, making their consciences feel uncomfortable. And Caleb had to learn from his side what we all have to learn. Luther called it the fourth mark of the true church, persecution. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh yeah, you say, but what if my friends really taunt me and mock me and persecute me and attack me and ridicule me and do all kinds of horrible things to me? Should I still follow the Lord sincerely? Shouldn't I hide it a little bit? When Daniel knew that if he kept praying to God, he would be thrown in the lion's den. I've often thought, what would I do? He opened his window to Jerusalem. He knew the enemies are going to be looking out right by the window to see if he still prayed. And he knew that if he prayed, they were going to report to him to the king. And he knew he'd be thrown into the lions. Certain death, right? I wonder if I would have just moved my chair a little bit and gone around the corner and prayed and said, I'm still praying, Lord. You know, Lord, I can't look out that window because it means my death, and I'm really second in command here in Babylon, and that wouldn't be good if I... Well, what would happen to Israel if I lost my place? You really need me, Lord. That's our nature. And just slip around the corner and pray. Daniel said, no. I would rather die than sin against my God. You see, as soon as you're tempted to not live wholly and solely for the Lord, you're going down the wrong path. A person can never go to heaven unreproached. You can't follow a reproached Savior and never be reproached yourself. We need to follow Him. True, He bears the bulk of the suffering. He's the meritorious sufferer. He goes before you. True, you just follow in His shadow, but you do follow in His shadow. You will partake of His sufferings in order to partake of His glory. And so you need to learn, and I need to learn, that when we follow God sincerely, we will pay a price. And we need to be willing to pay that price. And so my question tonight is, are you willing for the most wonderful life in this world, that is a life of communion with Jesus, for the glorious future life of heaven, are you willing to pay the price of being a Christian? And can the world look at you, if you were brought before a judge for being a Christian, can the world look at you and bring enough evidence against you so that when you would come to court, you would be condemned as guilty because your life gave enough evidence that you really were a Christian? If you have to say no to that, you're not following the Lord fully. Thirdly, to follow the Lord fully means not only to follow Him sincerely and perseveringly, it means to follow Him, and this is an old-fashioned word that the old divines used to use, it means to follow Him indivisibly. And what they meant by that, I suppose, is the word comprehensively. In other words, in every area of life, if you break your life like into a pie your mom makes, and you break it into 16 pieces, let's say, a big pie. And one piece is your recreation, another piece is your friendships, another piece is your hobbies, another piece is your schooling, your work, your family, your girlfriend or your boyfriend, whatever. Are you dedicating, you see, every piece of that pie? Are you living every area of your lives wholly and solely for the Lord, following His commandments, doing His will, using His means of grace? Can you say with a psalmist, I made haste to run in the way of all His commandments? Or again, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments? The point is this, Caleb didn't pick and choose which areas of life he wanted to follow God in. He didn't say, I think I'll do it over in these seven areas, but you know, those two areas I'm going to keep for myself. No, no. Everything is to be dedicated to God. He followed God fully with all his heart. With all his heart. He did what the Lord told him to do. Now, that's a challenge. That's a challenge, especially for you young people in many situations. You live in a persecuting world. You've got examples of on all sides, not just Daniel in the Bible, but you've got examples on all sides among your friends and peers. You know that to be a Christian in a hostile world isn't easy. Peer pressure takes its toll. So how do you withstand peer pressure and remain faithful and follow God fully? I'm going to just give you 9 really quick points. You ready? Number 1, understand its strength. Understand you can't stand on your own. Avoid those friends and groups and places that you know will present you with temptation. Retreat is not defeat. Number 2, search and know and love and live the Holy Scriptures. Be in the Word every day. That will give you a backbone. It will give you fortitude to say no to negative peer pressure. Number 3, lean hard on Jesus. In Christ alone, we find strength to resist every tempting enemy. And remember, He's almighty. Satan is mighty, but he's not the Lord. He's just a fallen angel. Christ is almighty. He can give you the strength you need when temptation comes to say no to sin and yes to Him. Number 4, be true to God. Be true to God. You're baptized. You're marked. You're set apart by God. You're to live for Him. That's your calling. You have no business joining ranks with the world. You have no business sinning against the God who made you and who's been your benefactor, who's done so much good for you. Number 5, be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. Give of yourself in your friendships, but do not give up yourself for friendship. To give of yourself demands self-sacrifice. To give up yourself involves sacrificing your inner convictions, your moral principles, your biblical mandate. Remember, use the means of grace, prayer, fellowship, spiritual fellowship, be in the Word, to develop your convictions, to strengthen your positions. Number 6, true friends, remember that, seek your best welfare. True friends seek your best welfare. If you've got friends who are constantly trying to take you to wrong places, or even just have a negative influence on you, make you more worldly, lead you more away from God than to Him, they're not true friends. They're the friends of Satan. And they're seeking to destroy you. Ask God for new friends. Distance yourself from these and seek better friends. Number 7, take the long-term perspective. You see, many teenagers reap lifelong sorrow for actions taken when a peer group tempts them to engage in a few sinful moments of supposed fun. But it can bring long-term sorrow in the conscience as well as in our lives. So seek long-term happiness more than fleeting short-term pleasure. And number 8, this is an important one. I used to say this to my son so many times when he was a boy. Lead rather than be led. Be a leader rather than a follower. Be a positive influence of positive peer pressure in the lives of your friends. And number 9, remember this, inner thoughts often contradict outward actions. When I was in the Army, I got some really negative peer pressure. And yet, you know what? When those young men were in trouble, when they heard bad news back home, they would come to me and they'd say, "Will you pray with me?" They gave me a hard time to my face when they were in a group, but in privately, they actually respected my position. And you see, sometimes what your friends are doing, they're actually testing you whether Christianity is worth its salt. And if you give in, you're a bad witness for the Lord. Doesn't mean you rudely trample over them. Doesn't mean you're purposely provocative to their face, but it means you stand firm, even when the stones come, like Caleb. You stand firm. You seek and you serve the Lord indivisibly, comprehensively, every area of your life. You say, "I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I want to think even the way the Lord wants me to think. I want to think God's thoughts after Him in His Word. I want to speak what the Lord wants me to speak. I want to take action the way the Lord wants me to take action. Lord, help me Thy will to do. Give me a single eye, Thy name to glorify." Make that your prayer. And then fourthly, following God fully means to follow Him exclusively. It means there's no other God. There is no other God. All other gods are man-made gods that are no gods. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. You know Psalm 115. We're to live only for God, the living God, the only God. No yielding to political machinations. Following the Reformation maxim, no man must be followed farther than that man follows the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the preeminent pursuit of Caleb's life. His soul was consecrated to God. His whole being was freely surrendered to God. By grace, he didn't belong to himself, but to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why our text says, "Behold," and I love this, "my servant, Caleb." My servant. His whole life was a life of service to the Lord. He didn't see his life as belonging to himself. His life belonged to the Lord. You know, it's like in a good marriage. In a good marriage, my body does not belong to me. It belongs to my wife. Her body does not belong to her. It belongs to me. I'm to care for her as Christ loved the church. She's to care for me as the church respects Christ. We belong to each other. I can't imagine my life without her. That's how it ought to be with God. Is it that way right now in your life? Do you belong to God? Does your body belong to God? Your soul belong to God? Does everything you have belong to God? Are you willing to surrender everything to God? Do you follow the Lord fully? You see, one of two things is true. Either God is not the living God and He's not worthy to be followed, and you might as well go and live it up the way the world lives. Or God is alive and God is true. And if God is true and your own conscience knows He is, He's worth everything. The worst lie you can ever believe of Satan is that God likes someone who gives Him half a heart. Don't believe that lie. God hates half-hearted people. He says, "I'll spit you out of my mouth. You serve me wholly." That's the only way to live. "Behold my servant, Caleb." He was a total servant. Every area of his life, exclusively dedicated to God. That's what it means to follow God fully. Now, more briefly, this is rooted in grace. Look at the text, Numbers 14:24. "There was another spirit within him." Isn't that fascinating? You see, without that spirit within him, Caleb would never have been this consistent, sincere, undivided, exclusive follower of the Lord. So what does that mean, another spirit? Well, we could describe that, of course. The ten had a spirit of distrust. The two had a spirit of trust. The 10 had a spirit of unbelief. The 2 had a spirit of hope. The 10 had a worldly spirit. The 2 had a heavenly spirit. The 10 had an angry disobedience. Caleb's and Joshua's was an affectionate obedience. Their obedience was disobedience, satanic. Caleb's was of God. Theirs was lazy. Caleb's was active. They wanted the rest without the journey, the reward without the labor, the victory without the warfare. They were led by their own spirit, the 10, the evil spirit. So what am I describing? Well, I'm really describing the Holy Spirit. Joshua had another spirit within him. It was the Holy Spirit within him that moved him to go the way of the Lord. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelt Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb, therefore, had a courageous and noble spirit, a generous and heroic spirit, a self-denying and loyal spirit, because the Holy Spirit works these things in us. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says it so well. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but another spirit, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And it goes on to tell us that other spirit is the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the world, well, you can know it because it always brings you into darkness and error and enmity and pride and spiritual laziness and self-idolatry. But the spirit of God's people, which is the Holy Spirit that indwells them, is a spirit of light and truth and reconciliation and humility and spiritual industriousness. All fruits of the Spirit. You see, but why? Why was the Holy Spirit given to Joshua and to Caleb? Why not to all 12? Why only to them? Dear believer, why was the Holy Spirit given to you? You know the answer. It's just free grace. You weren't a whit better than the person sitting next to you. You weren't a whit better than your neighbor next door. You weren't a whit better than some ungodly person who was given over completely to himself. God conquered you, made you his servant, made you willing in the day of his power, and to him is all the credit. He loves you because he loved you, because he loved you, because he loved you. There's nothing behind that eternal sovereign love. There's nothing behind that eternal sovereign grace. It's all because of God that you have another spirit within you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with the cords of loving kindness have I drawn you. No credit to you. When you have the Holy Spirit of Caleb, you don't give yourself a bit of the credit for any spiritual grace in you or for any of your obedience. It's all because of the grace of God. And yet God rewards his own grace. I mean, this is amazing. If you think about it in the Bible, constantly God is rewarding his own grace. When he sees his faith that he works in people, he calls it their faith because he really gives it away to them, and then he rewards their own faith. That's amazing. To be a Christian is a very rewarding life, a graciously rewarding life, not a meritoriously rewarding life. You know, so when our kids were young, it's sort of like this. My birthday would be coming up, and my wife would come to me and say, now, your birthday's coming up, and the children would like to give you something. Well, I know what that meant. I first reach for my wallet, and I hand her some money. She hands it to the kids. The kids go out and get me a gift, and they bring back what I purchased for them. Right? I mean, it's my money they used. So they give me the gift. What do I say? Oh, well, this was just my money anyway. Of course not. I say, thank you so much for your gift. And when God, you see, gives faith to you and you exercise it back on him, he rewards you for the very gift that he gives to you. That's how good he is. Because you're his child. And anything you get from your child is precious, isn't it? And when my kids were young, they used to draw, I'm sure yours too, draw little pictures for you. And the pictures, I mean, really, honestly, if it was from any other kid, you'd say it's an ugly picture. I mean, come on, it's all over the lines. It's that three-year-old, that, you know. But you see it from your child. You say, this is beautiful. You take it to your study. You hang it up. You show it off to other people. It's your child. That's what God is doing here. Do you notice the end of this text? It's so wonderful. Numbers 14:24. God says, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. What a wonderful reward of grace. And God is rewarding Caleb here in three or four ways. Let me conclude with that this evening. In the first place, God is rewarding Caleb by preserving his life. Think about this. All 600,000 men who are 20 years old and older died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. So if at the end of the wilderness journey, if you looked out over that congregation of about 2.5 million people, counting all the children and the wives and so on, you'd only see two heads with gray hair, Joshua and Caleb, lived longer than all the rest. On an average, Joshua and Caleb saw 40 funerals every day for 40 years. And they too were the only ones spared. Amazing reward of grace. They could enjoy their children, their grandchildren, like none of the others could. But him will I bring into the land whereinto he went. Secondly, God rewards Caleb by giving him the land that he went to spy for an inheritance. That's just amazing. Turn with me again to Joshua 15, because this is something quite remarkable. Joshua 15. God says in verse 14 of chapter 15, and Caleb drove from thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Now, I want you to really get what's happening here. Here's Caleb, and his sons. They go in. This is not 600,000 people, soldiers going in. This is a handful of men. Caleb is 85 years old, and he goes in with his sons, and he conquers the Canaanites, the giants, the Anaks, that the people thought 600,000 of us cannot do. And God blesses Caleb and his sons, and they go in and do it. And the Bible says Caleb had the strength of a man of 30 when he was 85. I suppose there's no one that fits that category here. When you're 85, you don't feel like you're 30. But spiritually, you see, that's possible. You can be old, very old in this world, and have young strength spiritually, and you can go and do great exploits for the Lord. Sometimes I meet elderly people, seniors, they're 80, 85 years old, maybe they're even in a nursing home, and they say, I'm no good anymore, I can't do anything anymore. I say, what? You can pray. How the church needs praying warriors, and your prayers can do mighty exploits. When you follow the Lord fully, you can be useful in this world to your very dying breath as a prayer warrior for Almighty God. It's almost, I say it with reverence, but it's almost as if the Lord is being ironic here, almost a slight tinge of holy, sacred humor when he says this, Caleb, 85-year-old Caleb, drove from thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children, the giants of Anak. See how miserable unbelief is? It says 600,000 of us can't do that, even with God's influence. And here, Caleb could do it all by himself with a few of his sons and take over the land. And so in the chapter before, you read this, don't you? From Joshua 14, verses 10 and 11, these remarkable words. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, this is Caleb speaking, I am this day 85 years old, that's 85, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go in and to come out. And then follow, of course, verses 13 and 14, where Joshua gives him Hebron for an inheritance because he wholly followed the Lord. So first God rewards him by grace by preserving his life, then by giving Caleb the land, and then thirdly, the Lord purposes to give Caleb's seed the land, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb's children will walk in his ways, and they will become inheritors of the land. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe you're a discouraged parent. Maybe your children are growing older already, and they don't seem to be following your ways. But God's not done with them yet. God's a faithful, covenant-keeping God. He can bring them around to follow you insofar as you have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give them to inherit the very land, the very promises of God that you, by grace, are inheriting as well. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up on your children, because he's a faithful, covenant-keeping God. So, is it worthwhile to follow the Lord, yes or no? Of course it is. It's the only way to live. It's the only way to live. Those who follow the Lord as unprofitable servants in themselves, they will be rewarded graciously. And God says, I'll bring them into the promised land, unto the heavenly Canaan, to be with me forever in glory. What a future belongs to the people of God. Well, I want to close this sermon then with an illustration. It's about David Livingstone, the great missionary and explorer who traveled all over Africa. When he was a young boy, he had a close friend at school, and the two of them spent much time together. And during that time, Livingstone was saved, but the boy was not. And when Livingstone came to die many years later, after he followed the Lord all his life, the people in Africa, actually, it's unbelievable, but it seems gross to us, they cut out his heart and they kept it in Africa. And they sent his body back to England for an honorable Westminster Abbey funeral. And the day of the funeral, there were two people in the crowd. There were thousands of people that lined up on both sides of the road where the hearse was coming. But two people in the crowd, one was this man who spent his boyhood days with Livingstone, and the other was a pastor who stood behind him. And as the hearse went by, this kind of shabbily dressed man just kept saying, "You're right, Davy. You were right, Davy. You were right, Davy. You were right, Davy." And after the hearse went by, the pastor tapped him on the shoulder and said, "What do you mean by saying you were right, Davy?" And the man said, "Well, I grew up with David Livingstone, and I left Christianity because I said, I'm going to go out and make lots of money, and later on when I'm older, I'm going to serve the Lord." And David Livingstone said, "That's no way to live. God deserves your entire life. The only way to live is to follow God fully from here on out." And now I realize, too late, that Davy was right. I tried all my life. I succeeded for a while in one business after another, but then I failed, and really now I'm empty-handed. My life is empty. I don't have the Lord. So who are you following right now? If you were to die tonight, would it be said of you, this daughter, this son, this boy, this girl, this parent, this grandparent, was a Joshua and a Caleb who followed the Lord fully? To whose report are your footsteps responding? The majority report? Which will end in hell one day if you don't repent and believe the gospel? Or the minority report? Rooted in grace, exemplifying grace, rewarded by grace to all eternity. There's only one way to live. The road of Joshua, the road of Caleb, the road of David Livingstone. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for the gospel. We thank thee for that only way of living, that way that follows Jesus Christ, who merited everything for us that we might follow him. And we pray that we might live like Joshua and Caleb and follow thee fully all our days. Give us grace so to do. Plant the grace in us, keep us in the way of grace, and help us to enjoy tasting the rewards of grace all the way to the celestial city, where grace will be triumphant and victory will be sure and full and complete, and we will ever be with Jesus. Oh God, what a life, what a future belongs to the people of God. Show also the young people and the children in our midst tonight that serving and fearing the Lord wholeheartedly is the only way to live. There's no other way. Every other way is a wastage of life. Help us so to live, so to walk, so to run wholly unto Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.